So, if you've been following through the story of Nehemiah with us over the last few weeks, you'll have realised that the story occasionally fast forwards. And in this chapter, what's happened is that we fast forwarded to towards the end of the building project. They've been working on the walls, they've been strengthening the city, and now we've fast forwarded and it's almost completed. The walls are virtually built, the gates have been made, but just not hung in place. And Nehemiah has galvanized the people and he's led them towards the vision that God gave them of re-strengthening the city, rebuilding the city. And the end is kind of in sight, really. And so it shouldn't come as a surprise to anyone that it's now that the opposition really heats up. Because any time you're pursuing a vision that God's given you, any time that you're following after something that God has given you to do, you're going to encounter opposition. Because we've got an enemy who loves to derail every good thing that God puts in our paths. He loves to put them off course. He loves to delay them. He loves to put a stop to them. And when I say pursuing a vision, I'm not just talking about church vision statements and that kind of thing. It might be a vision for your work. It might be a vision for your marriage. It might be a vision for your family life. It might be a vision for some other good thing that God has given you to do. The devil wants to disrupt every single one of them. And if you're chasing hard after a vision that God's given you, then that's the time that the enemy is going to stick a foot out and see if he can trip you up. That's how he works. That's what we should expect. I love a piece of advice that was given in an American military training manual. I don't spend a lot of time reading American military training manuals, but I found this online and I think this is brilliant. In a manual that they give to their troops, apparently, it says this: always remember, if the enemy is in range, so are you. Think about it for a moment. Always remember, if the enemy is in range, so are you. If you're doing something good for God that is going to make a dent in enemy territory, then you are in his sights. And we need to expect that we're going to encounter opposition. And in Nehemiah's case, most of the opposition came in the form of these three people that are named in the passage that Rob read for us: Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arab. And they'd been opposing him since the get-go, really, of this project. And they realised at this point that Jerusalem was starting to look like a city again. The walls were up and the gates were nearly ready to be hung, and the citizens of Jerusalem were thumbing their noses at them and throwing parties, and things were not going their way. They needed a new strategy. They needed a new tactic. And so they sent a message to Nehemiah saying, "Hey, old chap, let's be friends. We could meet up somewhere really quiet and out of the way and secluded, and we can bury the hatchet. Let's put all this unpleasantness behind us. Come all by yourself." And Nehemiah, the cunning military strategist that he was, smelt a rat at that point. And so he sent a messenger back with his lovely simple message saying, "Sorry, I'm really busy building a wall. Can't do that." And quite apart from the obvious threat to his life, the Valley of Ono, which is where they asked him to meet them, was about 30 miles away. So that would have been probably a 3-day round trip just to get there and back. And Nehemiah wasn't about to get distracted from the task that God had given him to do. Because that's what this whole thing was, really. It was a distraction from what God had given him. And I think Nehemiah's reply is quite brilliant. When he gets the invitation, he says, "I'm carrying on a great project and I can't go down." And that's not Nehemiah saying, "Hey, get me, I'm doing something really great." What it is Nehemiah saying, "I'm doing something important because it's what God has given me to do. And I'm not going to let you distract me from that. I'm not going to let you take me away from that." So it's not a big-headed response. It's just a focused response. It's like he's got this single-minded vision. This is what God has given him to do. And he's not going to let anything get in the way of that. What's God given you to do? What's God called you to be single-minded about? What's God said to you at some point, maybe recently, maybe a long time ago? What's God said? This is important. Don't get distracted from this. What's he called you to do? When I was in my early 20s, I was part of a church in Manchester, and I already knew that a big part of God's call on my life was to work with children and young people. And so I was I had another job, but I was leading four or five different youth and children's work, children's groups and a few other bits and pieces. And then I got asked to join the leadership team of the church, yeah, the big, grown-up, proper leadership team of the church. And my head swole up to about three times its size. And I thought, brilliant, this must be from God, that'd be so exciting. I would be the youngest leader in the church, probably by about, well, over a decade. How cool would I be? Which probably shows that I wasn't ready for it at all anyway, but I was so full of what a wonderful thing it would be. And then I started to think and pray about it. And I realised that if I did that, it would mean that I had to give this up. And this was what God had really called me to. And it seemed a good thing. It seemed a really exciting thing. It seemed for a while like a God thing, but actually it was a distraction from the vision that God had given me. It was a distraction from the thing that God had said, this is what's important for you to be doing, Paul. This is what's important. And so I needed to let it go. It's not just in church things that the distractions will come along. I had a friend a few years ago who was married, he had a young family, and he had a good job. I mean, a really good job. If you measure it on the size of the pay packet, it was a good job. But it was really long hours, and it was really hard work, and it was a lot of travel away from home, and it was very, very demanding. And then he was offered a promotion, and even more money. And that had to be a good thing, didn't it? That had to be a blessing from God. Promotion, more responsibility, even longer hours, and even more travel. And only a few months later, he was offered yet another promotion, and he rose way above his peers in the company he was working for. And he knew that God was blessing him wonderfully, because these things came one after another. But it was even more demanding hours, even more time away from home. And he made some disastrous life decisions. And before long, his marriage was in tatters and he'd lost everything that mattered, apart from a really, really large pay packet. And those promotions weren't blessings from God at all. They were distractions from what's really important in life. They were distractions from who God had called him to be. They'll come in all sorts of shapes and forms. They won't always look like attack. They won't always look like a negative thing. They won't always look like the sort of thing that you say to your friends, please pray against this. Sometimes they'll look like the things that you say to your friends, please pray for this. But they're distractions that take you away from who God wants you to be. And that was the first line of attack on Nehemiah to distract him from his task. And Sambalat and Tobiah and Geshem, I guess they must have been quite desperate, because they, you've certainly got to admire their persistence anyway, because they repeated that whole pantomime four times. Hey, Nehemiah, come over for tea. And each time Nehemiah would say, no, I've got to stay in and wash my hair or whatever it was. And they must have known after the first couple of times that he wasn't going to fall for it, but they just kept on going because they were so desperate to pull him off track. And then after the fourth attempt, the dirty tricks really started in earnest. And this chapter, it's almost a beginner's guide to dirty tricks. It's an underhand warfare for dummies. The next thing that Sambalat did was he sent Nehemiah an unsealed letter. The way they did things back then was that if you were writing a private letter to somebody, you would seal it, probably with a clay seal, maybe with a wax seal if you were quite sophisticated. And it wasn't exactly military-grade encryption, but having that seal on the letter that was rolled up or folded up meant that the person that received it would know if anybody had tampered with it or if anybody had tried to read it. And then you sent that letter with a military-grade soldier, and that gave you your protection for it. Sending an open letter was their equivalent of posting something on Twitter or writing it to the newspaper. Sending an open letter meant that you wanted everybody to know what was written in your letter. It was an invitation to the whole world to read it. And of course, that's exactly what Sanballat wanted, because his letter was a weapon of mass destruction. His letter was an attack. It was a seed of rumour and gossip and complete nonsense that he'd made up in his head. And he wanted everybody to hear about it. And most of all, he wanted the king back in Susa to hear about it. And so he sent it in that way. And it's interesting to take a look at how his letter starts. Because his letter starts off, it is reported amongst the nations. The whole world thinks this. Everybody thinks this. And my mate Geshem too. But everybody thinks this thing. Everybody's saying it. Haven't you heard? You'd be amazed, perhaps you wouldn't be amazed, you'd be amazed how often we encounter exactly the same tactic in church. Paul, you need to know, lots of people think this. I can't tell you who they are, but lots of people think this. Paul, you need to know, everybody is saying this. I can't tell you who everybody is, but they're all saying it, all of them. It's reported amongst the nations. And I need to say, I am genuinely interested and genuinely want to know what you think and how you feel about anything in church life. Please, please come and talk to me. Write to me. Let me know. But I need to be honest and say that I take no notice whatsoever of second-hand opinions from people who don't want to attach their name to their opinion. They're kind of like anonymous letters, and I do what I hope every minister does if they receive an anonymous letter, and it's that I tear it up and I throw it away without reading it. Because that's not how we do things in God's kingdom. Tell me what you think. Tell each other what you think. But let's get away from, it is reported amongst the nations, lots of anonymous people think this. Say what you think and put your name to it. This second attack was an attack on Nehemiah's reputation. He's a traitor. He's a revolutionary. He's planning an uprising against the king. And there are few things that are more painful and harder to hear than having lies told about you. There are few things that are harder than that, except possibly watching people being taken in by those lies and being swayed by them and being affected by them. And if you've been there, you know how sharp and overwhelming the sense of injustice and indignation and actually the anger can be if you've had lies told about you. And the temptation at that point would have been for Nehemiah to take his eye off the ball and to try and clear his name above everything else. Maybe to ride back to Susa and go and see the king and say, hey, this isn't true. Nehemiah's natural reaction would have been to have taken his focus off of everything else. And maybe sometimes that's the right response. Maybe sometimes that's the right thing to do, but not this time. That's not what Nehemiah did. He refuses to be slandered into inaction. He refuses to be slandered into inaction. And again, I love his reply because it's brief and it's to the point. He says, you're just making it up in your head. It's just up there. It's nowhere else. And then he shot up one of those lovely arrow prayers. And if you read through Nehemiah, he does this again and again. One of those lovely short prayers. Now strengthen my hands. And that's such a statement of faith in God. If my name needs clearing, then God, you clear it. If I need vindicating, then God, you be the one that vindicates me. But my commitment to the task that God has given me can't be bought by cheap shots and a bit of name calling and a few false accusations. God, strengthen my hands for the task ahead. Strengthen my hands. And then the next round of dirty tricks came in the form of an undercover agent, basically an enemy in the camp. In fact, there were at least two of them from what we read, because he names Shemaiah and Nodiah, who were two prophets, a male and female prophet, who both prophesied against him, supposedly prophets of the Lord, but basically turned mercenary and working for Tobiah and Sanballat in their pay. And these two didn't try to bump him off, they tried to scare him off, which would have been every bit as good from his enemy's point of view, every bit as effective. Hey, Nehemiah, they're coming for you. They're coming to kill you. They're going to kill you in the night. Hey, Nehemiah, let's go to the temple and lock ourselves in. Let's hide. Nehemiah, they're going to kill you. God told us so. Come and save yourself. And the thing that's sort of behind what we read is that Nehemiah wasn't a priest, and so he wasn't actually allowed to go into the part of the temple that he was being encouraged to hide in. So not only would he have lost face, hiding scared from his enemies, but he would have alienated his own people as well, because he'd have broken the law if he'd gone and hidden away in that part of the temple. But once again, what's happening is there's a seed being planted. And this time it's a seed of fear. And once again, Nehemiah uproots it before it has any chance to grow. Should a man like me run away, he says. And then he goes on and says, I've realised that God hadn't sent him. Because God doesn't send fear, ever. That's not his way. I realised that God had not sent this person who was planting seeds of fear. So as we come to the end of our series in Nehemiah, as we come to the end of the time that we've spent kind of journeying with him, what good thing has God given you to build? What good thing has God given you to build? In your family, or in your work, or in your marriage, or in your church life, or some other place, what good thing has God given you to build? What vision has he been planting? Because the enemy will try to undermine it. He will try to distract you from it. He will try to derail you from it. He'll send distractions. And some of them will look like really good things, but they're distractions. And he may send slander and accusation. That happens. He may try to plant seeds of fear, hoping that they'll grow big enough to choke you and to take you away from what he's called you to do. But what God calls us to do is to hold on to our resolve. There's a lovely verse in Isaiah, which is actually looking forward to Jesus, who of course came hundreds of years after Isaiah wrote it, but God was speaking through Isaiah about Jesus before Jesus was born. And it says this, because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. That's determination. That's single-mindedness. And if the enemy is trying to distract you, or if he's trying to slander you, or if he's trying to scare you off, now's the time to do what Nehemiah did and to do what Jesus did. If I was actually preaching a Palm Sunday service today, to do what Jesus did at the beginning of that week, which was to set his face like flint towards what God had called him to do that week. So if that's where you are, I want to encourage you, set your face, set your determination, be single-minded and see through what God has given you to do. Let's pray together, shall we? Oops! Thank you, Beth. How to completely break the moment. Let's pray together. Are you in a place at the moment where you're in danger of being distracted?
Are you in a place at the moment where you're facing accusations or slander or unfair treatment? Are you in a place at the moment where you sense the seeds of fear being planted in your mind? I want to pray for you. Heavenly Father, Nehemiah, when he was facing all of these things, said such a simple prayer. He said, "Now strengthen my hands." And I want to pray for anybody who is sitting here this morning knowing that that's the place they're in. That they're facing distractions from the enemy, pulling them away from what you want them to do or who you want them to be. Or they're facing accusations, unjust ones. Or they're going through a time of fear. Father, would you send your Spirit and would you strengthen our hands? Would you give us the resolve to follow after you and the vision you've given us single-mindedly? Single-mindedly. Or you might be sitting here this morning thinking, that's been a lot of talk about God having plans for me. I don't know whether God's got any plans for me. I don't really know whether God's got anything to do with my life. I want to encourage you at the beginning of this Easter week to know that God has plans for you. But to know those plans, you have to come to Him. To know those plans, you have to know Him. In the news this week, we've read the story of an incredibly brave French policeman who chose to take the place of a hostage. Who chose to see somebody set free, and the outcome for him was that he lost his life. He absolutely, literally laid down his life so that somebody else could live. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did when he died on the cross. And when he came back 2 days later, that's exactly what he did. Not just for one person, but for every single human being on the planet. But you have to respond to him. You have to say, I want that. You have to say, I want to live differently and follow after you. And it may be that you're sitting here this morning and you've never done that. And you've been thinking, I'd like to think that God's got plans for me. I'd like to think that God's got things he wants me to build and to do. But I don't know. And this morning could be the morning that you know that for a certainty. I'd love to pray with you. Astrid would love to pray with you. Come and have a chat with one of us after the service. You just need to decide that you want to follow him. And you want to accept what he's done in dying for you.